Bibles at this time and turn to the sacred narrative of Jesus' crucifixion in Matthew chapter 27. Jesus has been seized. He has been tried. He's now to be crucified. Let's read at verse 25. And we'll read until about the ninth hour in verse 46, Matthew 27, verse 25. And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he, that is Pilate, released Barabbas to them. Barabbas was a thief. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him and put his own clothes on him and led him away to be crucified. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Sitting down, they kept a watch over him there. And they put up over his head the accusation written against him, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Now about the sixth hour, until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Thus far we read God's holy word, this holy crucifixion of the Holy Son of God. I want to consider with you this amazing, awesome, and wonderful event of the crucifixion of Jesus from the perspective of those who passed by. And that's verse 39, and then the verses following. Those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads. But to start off this sermon, I want to say that I would share with you something that many miss about what was happening that day that Jesus was crucified. Many miss lots of things about that day and the doctrine of Jesus crucified, but here's one thing that maybe many even Christians don't realize, and that's this. There was a fog that morning. That Good Friday morning, there was a fog. And I say this not as a meteorologist, but there was a fog. in a very, very thick and cross and shrouding fog. You know, the kind where you can't see anything. And I believe that the fog is so evident here that we don't want to miss the fog, because even missing the fog, we'd be missing something of the very cross that it veils. Now, the fog to which I'm referring, of course, is no meteorological fog, no physical gathering of moisture and clouds and so on, but it's a spiritual fog. And it's a spiritual fog that arises, and I know that too, maybe you don't. It arises at this time especially on Calvary and the events surrounding it from the abyss called hell. The devil's in the fog, you see. And the fog is the devil's attempt, and he does a good job at it, if the devil can be said to do anything good. He does a good job at confusing people. And that's what we see here. How else can we explain that sinners seized Jesus that Thursday night when he was betrayed? How can we explain that they dared to lay hands on Jesus as if he were a common criminal, seize him who's the Son of God? The only reason that I can say and imagine is that they must have been in a fog. Surely they did not know who they were seizing. How else could it be, other than that there was a great fog, that people would so unjustly try Jesus? First the Jews in a preliminary fashion that Thursday night in the wee hours of the morning of Friday, and then Pilate. How could he so unjustly commit to death and deliver over a robber and a murderer instead, unless he himself were in a fog, and unless the Jews who were egging him on were in a very confusing state of mind? Surely they don't know that this one they're delivering over and finding fault with, even condemnable fault with, is the Lord of glory. They couldn't know, could they? Otherwise, how could they have dared to do this? And then they crucify him. A gruesome death at any explanation, but certainly this, a shameful death, if ever there was one, in the land of Palestine, where to be hung on a tree in this way as a very condemnable sinner implies the curse of God. And I say, they must have been in a fog. And maybe those in the deepest of the fog are the ones that we would consider this evening in a sermon seeking to enter into the truth of the cross. Maybe those who passed by were in the foggiest state, the most confused. Maybe, I don't know. I've often wondered who was the most guilty of those who were physically there. And I think that's speculation, we don't know. But certainly those who passed by were in this devil's fog that had enshrouded the land and crept in on devil's cat feet and bemused them all. Everyone is so confused, so disturbed, so doing the exactly wrong thing here. And I say I want to visit Calvary in the light of those who passed by, but I do want to see this in that light of that fog. I think there's something for us here. And something also that might help us to explain how we ourselves are so often befuddled. And I say this very practically and openly as a fellow sinner. We're befuddled ourselves by this whole event. And not only about what they were doing there, but it seems as if we belong there. And as if we were there. And in our confused state, we say, how could God be there in all of that? So everything confused. But now the reason, of course, I want to preach this to you is because we have the light. And that's why we call Friday good. Of course, as a Christian minister, a Christian church, you know something here. And even knowing the fog is knowing something of the light and the dawn that dispels the fog. So that's what I want to lead us into. Light of Calvary, but remembering that fog from which we've begun to be delivered, but in which sadly so many still walk. And they still walk by Calvary, even in churches, and they're all confused about it, and they're not set free by that one who died to set sinners free and to lift the fog from them. So, that said, and I realize that's a rather meandering introduction, I do want to consider with you those who passed by three simple points. First, those who did. Second, those who do. Third, those who don't. Those who passed by. Those who did, those who do, those who don't. Those who did, we don't know their names. Verse 39, those who passed by blasphemed Jesus, wagging their heads. Those who passed by, seems like they were just passing by, and they were passing by maybe from Jerusalem to leave the city by that way. It might have been a crossroads, ironically enough, where Jesus was crucified outside of the city. Could be that those who passed by were coming into the city, and they saw this Jesus hanging there, and then they started mocking him. Be that as it may, those who passed by must have known something of this Jesus, and they didn't like this Jesus, and they were saying in so many words, good riddance, Jesus, and they were mocking him and deriding him. As the text says to us, they were saying that he who destroyed, or who said he would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, ought to save himself. And if he be the Son of God, as they had heard him pretend to be, well, he should be able to come down from the cross, and so on. Well, we'll be talking at present about what that was all about, but those are the ones who passed by. We don't know their names, but there were others there who were doing really the same thing as the passers-by, almost like they got caught in the fog of the passers-by, because they're very confused, and they joined them. I'm referring, you look at the text here, to verse 41, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the Jews. Now, they weren't passing by, but they were doing likewise, verse 41 says. They were doing just like the passers-by, so in spirit they were like the passers-by. They were just like those in their derision of Jesus and their mocking of him. And they say, specifically, verse 42, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he's the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. Now, as another group that's described here, I want to allude to another group before that, though. And that's the soldiers in other of the Gospels, and you can read of that in Matthew and in Mark and Luke especially. The soldiers were engaged in mockings similar to the passers-by. So you can include them in the passers-by in their mocking and derision of Jesus. But here in the passage you have that even the robbers who were crucified with Jesus reviled him with the same the same thing it says here. So obviously they weren't passing by, the robbers. They were stuck there. They were nailed to the cross. It was terrible. But interestingly, even the one who ultimately was saved by Jesus began by mocking, because the text speaks of robbers, the plural. He began by mocking and reviling Jesus in the same way as the passers-by. So they were all together here. Now, I just want to summarize three of the sins that's going on here. And the first thing I do want to say is, I believe it was a sin for them even to say anything at this time. The very fact that they're speaking here and not listening is a sin. There's something here of their pride and of their arrogance and of their wanting to have the last word with regard to this one to whom they're saying good riddance. That's their sin. The devil, you see, is always wanting to contradict Jesus. And here, the devil, through this fog that's mesmerized the crowd, is calling them to speak when they should be silent. But look what they say. At 3 points, I believe they're denying everything about Jesus. First, his authority. That I find when the passers-by say in verse 40, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross." That thing about him saying he would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. To that I want to refer first of all. Now, what they're alluding to seem to have been common knowledge. The passers-by, the common people, whoever they were, the nameless ones, seem to have drawn from their common knowledge of Jesus that he was the one, that Nazarene, who was this religious fanatic who said that he would destroy the temple and then in 3 days raise it up. That's what they repeat here, the gossip of the age. You have even, I think Mark tells us this, that at the trial of Jesus by Caiaphas, witnesses, false witnesses, are brought to that kangaroo court in the middle of the night, and they're brought and they say, he said he would destroy the temple, and others were disagreeing them and they could not agree among themselves. So this destroying the temple thing was a common bit of gossip among the people, and apparently it was this common knowledge. It's as if the knowledge was gotten out, and that here's this fanatic who's doing this extreme preaching, and he's going to get us all killed, and because the Romans aren't going to like this kind of unruliness among us, and so on. And besides, that's sacrilege to say you would destroy the temple. Well, this is all a lie, of course. It's a lie. And it's a lie fundamentally, I say, against the authority of Jesus. For here's what really happened. Jesus did allude to the fact that the temple would be destroyed. If you read John chapter 2 and the context around verse 19, you'll find it there. The context in John 2 was Jesus going into the temple and overthrowing the tables of the money changers who were defiling the temple by their seeking to make a buck. And he was very firm with them. He overthrew them, and there was whips and everything, and he was asserting himself there as the Messiah, and the temple was his temple, and even he would say he is the temple. At that time, the Jews were irate with Jesus, and they said in so many words, "By what authority do you do this? Why do you say you have the right to do this and to declare that this is your Father's house? Why?" Jesus, and they asked for a sign at that time. And Jesus, he wouldn't give them a sign. Instead, he said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Now note, he didn't say he would destroy the temple. He said only, "You destroy this temple," referring to their killing himself, "and I will raise it up," because he's referring, John says, to his body. And afterwards, the disciples would remember that right there, as in many other places, Jesus predicted that he would die and also that he would rise again 3 days later. That was also the only sign, he said, that the Jews that should suffice the Jews, the sign of Jonah. who was in the whale, the belly of the whale, for 3 days, spit out on the shore as a type of the resurrection of Jesus. And so what was being presented to the people at that time was information about Jesus' authority, meaning his right to do these things, to say these things, and to come in the name of God and to declare he is the Savior. That constantly was the question. What right do you have to raise the dead? What right do you have to do these miracles in the name of God? What right do you have to cleanse the temple, saying that you are the one who is the temple of God, and so on? Right now, the mockers are saying, you are not Messiah. You're just a kook. You're just a fanatic. You're all about just starting your own cause and tearing down a physical building and proclaiming some kind of power, and for all we know it's of the devil, to raise this temple and to build it again in 3 days. If you be the Son of God, too, come down from the cross, they say. So first they attack, therefore, his authority, his being Messiah, his right to declare that he is the one from God to save Israel. The second thing they attack is his ability to save. And the chief priests and the scribes, they really hone in on that. He saved others, they say. Himself he cannot save. If he's the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. Especially the Jews didn't want anything floating about that Jesus could save. And they didn't want to perpetuate the mythology behind this Jesus that he actually did these miracles from God. They believed he had a devil. And so now they're mocking him. They're casting it in the teeth and saying, if it were the case that all those alleged miracles you did while you were on the ground were true and from God, why cannot you perform the miracle of saving yourself right now? And so everything about Jesus' salvation, everything about his being the king of salvation is called into question by them. So his being the Messiah and having the right to be the Savior and his being the Savior, they were called into question. But besides that, and this must have gotten Jesus most and pained him most, they questioned if he were the Son of God or not. Not only the passers-by, but the Jews who were like the passers-by, they questioned his being the Son of God. If you're the Son of God, after all, you will come down from the cross. You said you're the Son of God. If that's the case, well then, trust in your Father. He will deliver you now. Won't he? If you're a son. And so, on the point of his being Messiah, on the point of his being the Savior and the King of Israel, on the matter of his being the Son of God, all of which he claimed, they are now having at it because they have him and he can't move away. And he's strangely silent. And the tongues continue to wag. Oh, they're mocking him and making fun. And it's all, you must understand, because Jesus rocked them. They mock him because he rocked them. Here's what I mean by that. He upset everything about them. You think, for example, of all of their institutions and all of their laws and Pharisaical ways of doing things, Jesus assaulted all of those traditions and all of that status quo, all of their religion, and he said, that's all fake. He challenged them on what was. He challenged them to go to the Word of God and to address things spiritually and in light of the Messiah whom I am, he said. And now see if all of your traditions of men stand the test of truth. He brought their traditions to their knees. He brought them as well. with all of their pretension to authority, to be suspect by the people. Because remember when Jesus ended his Sermon on the Mount, the people were amazed, not just at what he said, but at the fact that he spoke as with authority and not as the scribes and the Pharisees. He spoke as if he really were from heaven. And so now the Jews, who are those passers-by, not only, but they're really holding court here in front of all of the people and just watching and commenting and not even talking to him, but talking to themselves and not daring to talk to him. They're questioning him because they can't stand him. Now he's going to be no more. Good riddance. Good riddance. And so it seems like the fog, which is rolled in this Friday, it's just rolling in. It's taking over. And all you hear is sermons from hell. Christless sermons, like many a sermon today. Sermons from hell, mocking Jesus in so many ways, and giving the whole bunch of people there the idea that Jesus is just another sinner. Well, it is amazing then that there is any light, and that for the Church of Jesus Christ, the fog has been lifted. It's just amazing. It really is. Isn't it amazing that we come to Good Friday and we call it good because we actually know something good about Good Friday? We actually know that Jesus Christ is not crucified in vain, and that none of these accusations of the passers-by, of the court of the Pharisees and the scribes and the elders, and of the robbers themselves holds any water? Isn't it amazing that though there was the fog, nevertheless, the Church of Jesus Christ is given this amazing truth that, first of all, this was God's cross, and it wasn't just that the people took him away and that he was a sad victim of events and so on, and that this was the end, this was the final word of the word, that's all he will ever say. And when he breathes his last, that's his last word, and there's no other influence by him. Isn't it amazing that we say no to that, and yes to the fact that this indeed is the will of God here for our salvation? You realize this, don't you, as Christians who know something of the plan of God? The cross is in the plan of God. The counsel of God. If you read in Acts 2:23 or Acts 4, mingled together with the fact that the guilty hands of sinners slew Jesus is the fact that this was predetermined of God. By wicked hands, Jesus is slain, and wicked tongues passed by and mocked him, to be sure. But somehow God had determined with great sovereignty and freedom and goodness, that this would be the way of salvation. And isn't it the truth? And isn't it the glory of the thing called revelation that now we see? We see that the fog has been lifted, if only partially. And we see the determination of God here, and we see that it's really good. That Jesus is crucified here, not in vain. That he stays on the cross and he doesn't come down because he has work to do of the Father to atone for sin. And he does. You see, Jesus is speaking here the truth of all the Word of God and all the words that were ever spoken. All of the words of the lambs and the bulls and the goats and the sheep that were slain in the Old Testament. Jesus is that word now. He's the Lamb of God. And he is the pure one, you see. And not just a lamb, but a man in the place of human sinners, of you and of me. And Jesus is crucified, and God is having the word here, you see. I love a people. and I'm saving them? That's the word that the church now preaches. We preach Christ crucified for sinners, and that he is, and we have New Testament light in this, the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world, and for God's people in every nation, tribe, and tongue. Therefore, Jesus is dying at this time. Satisfaction to the justice of God is being made. God is speaking. In spite of the words of wicked men, passers-by, and all. The church has this word. It has the light. But oddly enough, the world in which we live continues to pass by. Isn't that odd? This is the present tense. They passed by then. You'd think that maybe there is some enlightenment now that the word has gotten out. The word has gone into every nation, tribe, and tongue just about, and it's just about the end of time. We know because Jesus says, when the gospel gets into all the world, then the end will come. So we ought to be ready. Christ crucified, preached, has gone out. And in that way, when the wicked rejected, they passed Jesus by, just like they did 2,000 years ago. When people pass the gospel by, they pass Jesus by. Well, how do they do that, you say? Well, they do that by not paying attention to the gospel, not really caring about it, not thinking they need good news. That's how people pass Jesus by today. You don't do that, do you? Pass by the truth of the gospel, pay no attention to it, not think it's very important. People pass by Jesus and otherwise mock him, like the scribes and the Pharisees, when they deny who he really is, that he's an atoner for sin, that we need to be saved from sin. That's why people deny Jesus today in a big way. Whenever you bring home to them that Good Friday's about Christ dying for sinners, people will have none of that. You see, it's the fog of self-righteousness that's upon us today, and pride and arrogance. We don't need that. And, you know, the religious ones who are holding court and gazing at the cross and making fun of it and challenging others not to believe in the cross, they're of many sorts in religions today, not only, but, say, the religious scientists. They comment on the cross and they say, well, what's that? Just a hero dying and certainly not rising, because that's impossible physically and scientifically. So we have other religious people and other enlightened ones who hold court and pass by Jesus and mock Jesus as if it really doesn't matter. It's just another man, another tragedy maybe, another death of a good man maybe, but nothing really significant for us, except maybe as an example to follow as one who's dying for a good cause. And if you believe in that, that's fine. But Muhammad died too, and Buddha, and all of these other heroes that we have, and we can believe in them too. And so there's Good Friday maybe for Christians, but didn't Einstein die on Thursday and we commemorate Einstein's theories of relativity? And by the way, that's one reason why people pass by Jesus, because he says truth is not relative. It's truth. And nobody wants to stop by Jesus and say he's the only one and his truth is the only truth. People don't have the time of day for that. Besides that, so many are so busy looking at their iPads, they might look up to Jesus' cross and hear a sermon or two about it, but they're looking at their iPads. And that's what fixates people, and even dangerously. Or they're going to maybe see Jesus in the Bijou, in the theater houses. A dramatization of Jesus, but this preaching of Jesus, that takes thinking. and patience. Let's just have an image. Sensation. Feeling. Let's not really stop and meditate. And certainly let's not trust just in that. Don't pass by, people of God. That's my message tonight. Don't pass by the cross, the doctrines of grace and of the goodness of the Savior. Don't pass by and give it no other thought. Certainly don't pass by and make fun. Don't pass by rejecting everything you've ever been taught in your godly homes. Don't do that. Stop and think. Just what you've received as a heritage of the Lord. Don't pass by the church and the means of grace, trying to short-circuit your religion and get to God your own way. That's not the Word of God. Jesus dies for a church. And He gives apostles and He gives pastors and teachers and sacraments and preaching. And here, you see, hearing Jesus is to believe Him. Don't pass this by. And gladly, then, there's people who don't pass by. They truly believe. And this can only be because God Himself didn't pass by His Son. No. Good Friday is the prelude to Easter. Good Friday is Jesus doing good and God accepting the sacrifice and sealing that whole wonderful covenant with His Son by raising Him from the dead. God was there. God was there holding up His Son, even though His Son was forsaken of the Father for our sake and bearing the wrath of God for our sake, that we might never be forsaken. He was holding Him, and the Son was holding on to Him. And that's why Jesus didn't come down. Because through it all, He knew that God would receive Him. He knew that His Father would accept the sacrifice He was bringing. He knew even in, the apparent fog of the Messiah when He cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? You see, He knew. He knew in the confusion, the consternation of soul, just like He knew in the garden and was at peace with it all, that God would work this out. That's why He didn't come down. You know, children, for Jesus to come down from the cross like others were saying He should, if He wanted to prove that He was Messiah, that would have been what we call a parlor trick for Jesus. Just an easy trick of a magician. For Jesus, Son of God, He stilled the wind and the waves. He could command the universe with one word. That's Jesus, the Son of God. He could have come down from the cross. He wasn't held by the nails. Do you know what held Jesus up there? The love of God. That's what held Him there. His own love for God, His own love for God's people held Him there. That's why He refused to come down from the cross when He could have. He was held by love. And that's why we know it's worth stopping by, not passing by. It is striking that we don't read of many of God's own people at the cross. But those who were there, they didn't pass by, mocking Him, not paying attention to Him. You have one of the robbers even confessing his sins, confessing the Son of God, and being taken to paradise. He didn't stop by, or He didn't pass by. He was there, but then He was going to glory. You had the centurion and the soldiers with him who glorified God at this, and they said, truly, this was the Son of God. I believe they were converted. I won't be dogmatic about that, but they did glorify God. They didn't pass by. They were transfixed by the Son of God who was transfixed between heaven and earth. But then there were the women. And you read of them in another narrative, the women, Mother Mary of Jesus, and at least one disciple, John, was there. They certainly weren't passing by. We do read, though, this about them. They stood by. They stood by. You either pass by or you stand by Jesus. You either don't believe or you believe. Friday's another day for you, or it's good and everything to you. What is it to you? Don't pass by. Believe and find your refuge in that cross. It is a refuge. Trust in that place, in that dear Savior, the sacred head, now wounded. No more fog either, because there's the light of the resurrection. Believe in the light of the gospel, in the light of the resurrection, the wonderful cross of Calvary. Amen. Father in heaven, how we thank you for the light that you give. This whole world in a fog, in the confusion of the devil, wagging its tongue, its collective tongue at Jesus and deriding him. Lord, you've given us light. You've given us the Spirit. Thanks be to you that we can see the truth in Jesus, the truth of the cross, and be glad. We pray, Lord, for further light, for light in the midst of our own natural darkness, because we were there crucifying and we were there passing by. And that's so our natural tendency. Forgive that, Lord. We with the women are silent there, and we are silent here. We would hear Jesus speak from the cross and listen and learn and be taken further into his life, into his love. Hear our prayer, O God, and bless this congregation. Dismiss us with your favor and your peace. Amen.